your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading from there in just a few moments. First, I want to welcome everyone, and those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're here this evening. We appreciate so much you being here. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of influence, our influence in the world. And He wants us to be of a good influence, to make a difference in the world rather than the world making a difference in us. He says, beginning with verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to throw out, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the Lord wants our light to shine. He wants us to be an influence on the world for good. And that's true in every aspect of our life, not only when we're in assembly such as this, but also throughout our week, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, wherever we are, whether it's in the home, whether it is on the job, whether it's on the playing field, wherever we are, we need to let our light shine. And we know that our life as a Christian is a life. It's not just a part of our life. Our religion is not just what we do on Sunday, and then when we go home, then it's a different part of our life. The religion of Christ is something that affects every aspect of our lives. And the Lord wants us to live that kind of life before men so that we will exert a good influence. What I want to talk about this evening is the Christian's influence on the job. And we have jobs. We work with people of the world. We rub shoulders with people of the world. Some of you say, "Well, I'm retired. This doesn't apply to me." Well, you're probably doing something in the community. You're out within the community working with them in various aspects. Well, these things can apply to you as well and to all of us as we live our lives. But how can we exert a good influence on the job? Let me emphasize, first of all, that working on the job is right. God has commanded us, really, to do that, to provide for our families. Man is to work to provide for himself and his family, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Also in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." They provide for themselves through labor, through working. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no longer. Rather," he says, "that they work with their hands that they may have something to give to him who has need." So another reason that we labor is not only to provide for ourselves and our family, but that we may help others, that we may give to others who are in need. Slothfulness will lead to poverty. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be rich." Also in chapter 19 verse 15, the writer of Proverbs says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." God wants us to work. And when we get a job, we go out and we find a job to provide for ourselves and our family. What kind of influence should we exert? Or how can we then exert a good influence? We know that we must exert a good influence, but how can we exert a good influence on the job? That's what I want to talk about. First of all, the Christian on the job must be honest. I want to look at three passages here. And in all of these passages, there's the word honorable or something, another maybe term that's translated, maybe translated good. It comes from one Greek word, and we'll look at the definition in a moment. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so our conduct needs to be honorable, that they might see our good works, observing them. That's what we want them to see. Why? That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. I understand that the day of visitation there is the day that they're visited with the gospel. The day that the gospel is presented to them. The day that the Lord provides them with an opportunity to be saved. That they will then turn to God. You know, I think the converse of that is true also. If my life, my conduct's not honorable, and they don't observe that which is good works, then I might be an influence to lead them away from the Lord when the gospel is presented to them in that day of visitation. I would never want to be that. Matter of fact, Jesus describes that, says that one who causes someone to stumble, that it would be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the depths of the sea. I don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen. So what we want that in the day of visitation that they'll turn and glorify God. But we need to make sure our conduct is honorable. They will observe our good works on the job. The word honorable comes from the word kalos, which means good, admirable, becoming, has also the ethical meaning of what is fair, right, honorable, of such conduct as deserves esteem. That's the idea. And that's the kind of life. Sometimes we might just use the word honest, being honest. Look in Romans 12 and verse 17, the same word is used here. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Honorable things. Also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 20 and 21, this is concerning the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to go with the messengers, who would be selected by the churches to take this gift, this money, or whatever they were contributing for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He wanted to make sure this was done right, people could trust, and they did things honorably. Always. That's the way we need to act. So, the Christian will manifest honesty, and should manifest honesty. But how will he do that? Well, by giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. He's not going to slough off. He understands he's being paid by the hour, probably. And so the hours that he's there doing the work, he's going to give work. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, talking about slaves and their responsibility to their masters. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So he's saying that as you serve your master, do it as to Christ. We talked about that this morning. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so, in other words, as you work for your employer, give them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Make sure you're working as though Jesus was your master. You work as though he is the one that you're working for. I've told this story before, but for those of you who have not heard it, there was a brother in Christ in the church in Alabama that I worked with years ago who worked for a company where he worked in the warehouse, and it was a small company. And there were times he was the only one in that warehouse where they stored the various materials and products. And the trucks would come in, and he would help load, and they would unload. And It was his job to make sure everything was in order in that warehouse. And there were times he was the only one there. And there were times he didn't have anything to do. But he was to be there. And he thought, now, if Jesus was my master, what would I do? He said, I'd probably make this warehouse the best warehouse it could be. And so, no doubt he made it orderly. But I went to visit him one day. And it was concrete floors, but he had waxed those floors. They were beautiful, clean, and there was duct work, you know, in the building there. But he had painted them bright colors like red and yellow and orange, and it was just a beautiful place. The various posts that were there, he had painted them. It looked beautiful. And I just asked him, I said, you know, this is beautiful. He said, well, you know, the Bible says that I am to serve my master as though, or my boss, as though he is my Lord, as though I would serve the Lord. And if I was going to serve the Lord, this is what I would do. And so he did that. Well, that made an impression on me. I really appreciated that. And you think about the impression that made on his boss and on those that he worked with there. That's the kind of work that we need to administer in on the job, to exert a good influence. And also, if we're going to be honest, tell the truth, even if it hurts. Always tell the truth, because we know in Revelation 21, verse 8, that the Lord says that all liars are among those who will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. God wants us to be honest people, to tell the truth. And also, if I'm going to be honorable in my dealings with my fellow workers, my employer, do not be guilty of purloining or stealing. That's the idea in Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. The New King James Version says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. There's our word of purloining. That's not stealing. The ideal is not holding back part of what belongs to your master to yourself. Keeping it for yourself, thinking they'll never miss it. You know, I can take it home with me. No, that's stealing. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So these are, be honest in your dealings with your fellow man on the job. The second thing we need to do to exert a good influence is that we need to be fair, just, and considerate. Look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, this is in this day and time when these books, these epistles were being written. The Roman Empire was the main empire of that day. And there were slave-master relationships. And Christians who were slaves, or people who were slaves would become Christians. And there were masters who had slaves who would become Christians. And here he addresses masters. And he says to masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So he's saying to them, make sure you act fairly toward those who are your slaves. And by the way, the term bondservants would be what we would call slaves. So how can we be that? How could it be fair, just, and considerate on the job? Well, the one who is fair will always shoulder his share of the responsibility of the given job at hand. He will make sure he does his part. He will also be willing to bear his share of the blame if and when anything goes wrong. He doesn't always put the blame on someone else. He's going to be honest and fair about it. And he will never take advantage of anyone, whether he be an equal or a novice, lacking skill, experience, and ability. He's not going to take advantage of them. He'll give them opportunity to move up as he is given that opportunity. And he will never climb on or over others. If he gets ahead, it is by hard work and good production and not by pulling someone else down. He is going to deal with people in a fair, just, and honest way. That person is going to exert a good influence then within that company or on the job. Another thing we can do to exert a good influence is show joy. he must show some happiness in his life. Why? He's a Christian. And being a Christian, we have joy in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. We are told as Christians, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. There's reason for rejoicing in our life always. Now, I know there are times we have sadness. There are times there's difficulties and hardships in our life. But in the midst of those trials, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord because of our relationship with Him, because we know that He'll never leave us nor forsake us through the trials. We know that He'll be with us. We know that we're being strengthened by these trials. And that's a way in which we can look upon the trials and difficulties. This is going to make me stronger, make me a better person. And we know that we have a hope of living with our Lord one day when we'll no longer endure these trials and hardships. We'll be in heaven where there will be no pain. We have that in our life. And that's a reason for rejoicing. That's a reason that we can be happy even through the difficulties in our lives. You know, those who see the joy and happiness of the Christian may want to know what produces such joy and happiness. That's not to say that we go around all the time, you know, jumping up and down, but it does say that they know that here's something in this person where he has some security. He has something about him where he can feel good about his life. And even through trials, when they know you're going through trials, that you have a positiveness about your life. You're not always complaining. And when they see that, they're going to say, what is it in you that causes you to be that way? And then you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to talk to them about your faith in Jesus Christ. A person who is always sullen and sour, gloom and gloomy, will have little influence for Christ. And so, on the job, think about the relationship you have with the Lord that will provide you with a certain disposition of happiness and joy. But then also, another way we can exert a good influence on the job is by being loyal to our convictions. And we do have strong convictions, don't we? I mean, firm persuasion. That's what faith is. A firm conviction in that which is right. And standing for them sometimes can be hard. But because we have these strong convictions, we're not going to allow anything to cause us to be swayed from what we believe to be right, which requires some courage, bravery. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now, it's interesting in the the King James, the American Standard, that phrase, be brave, is quit ye like men. I think it's the New American Standard that says, act like men. Be brave like men. Be men, is what he's basically saying. And that is the courage of a man. Have that as you live your life. In other words, men who move the world are men whom the world cannot move. Be one that cannot be moved from what you believe. No matter what they say, what they do, you will stand firm on the truth. Dare to be a Daniel. You remember Daniel? First, when he came to Babylon as a young man, he purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies, his food, and determined that he wouldn't eat it. Now, he didn't know what the king might do. Well, they did allow him to eat his own food, and that turned out well, but he stood for his convictions. Later, when he was older, in his 80s, probably about 80 years old, is when the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And the decree had been given that if you petitioned a man or a god other than the king, any man or god other than the king for 30 days, you would then be cast into the den of lions. And it says that Daniel, after he knew that the decree had been signed, he went as he normally did, as he did in times past. He would go, and for three times a day, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he would pray to God. And he continued to do that even during the days of that decree. And what did they do to him? They cast him into the den of lions. Now, he didn't know whether he would be devoured by the lions or not. God protected him. But the point is, he had courage to stand up for what he believed. And so, do not compromise your convictions when asked to take a chance on some item that's being raffled off. They're trying to raise some money for a good cause, they might say. But this is gambling, and we know, and we've talked about this in other lessons before. Raffles, when you buy a ticket, a raffle ticket, in order to gain a prize, then you're trying to get something for nothing. You say, well, that's going for a good cause. Well, if that's the case, why doesn't everybody then just contribute without receiving the prize? Because the prize costs something. Let's say it was a television, $500 television. And if everybody was concerned about the good cause, why didn't they just contribute to the good cause? And the $500 they paid for the television could go to the good cause. So why do they do that? Why do they have the raffle? Because they're acting or doing this to play on your greed, on your desire to get something for nothing. That's what raffles are all about. I'm going to pay that $1 so I can win that $500 television. That's greed. That's covetousness. And there are other reasons, and I don't want to go in and preach the lesson on gambling, but the point I'm making is, when you know this is not something that the Christian ought to be doing, and they're urging you to do that, what do? Stand for what you know is right. Have the courage to stand up, even though you may get some criticism from your friends, from your fellow workers. And also, we need not to compromise our convictions when invited to parties that include drinking, alcoholic beverages, and dancing. And where there's things that Christians ought not to be a part of, Christians ought not to then be there. And therefore, we need to stand up and say, well, I'm not going to be there. Other get-togethers that you go to, surely. But where there's going to be sin involved, we have to stand up for our convictions. All right, another thing, as we exert a good influence on the job, is that we need to have a good knowledge of the Scriptures. And why is that? Well, at times on the job, you'll have an opportunity to discuss the gospel with people. The Bible will come up. God's Word's going to be mentioned somewhere along the line. And you'll have an opportunity then to show your fellow workers what the Bible says. That is, if you know what the Bible says and know where to show them where the Bible says. If you don't have a knowledge of the Scriptures, then you're not going to be in a position to be able to share the gospel and share what God has said to them. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready." Notice that. "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There may be sometimes someone will come up and even ask you, why do you believe what you believe? They see the joy in your heart. They see the kind of person you are. What makes you different, they may ask, than the others? And then you have an opportunity to give a reason for your hope, for your faith. And but you need to give book, chapter, and verse. You need to let them show that my faith is based on what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so here's what God has said. But we need to have a knowledge of the Scriptures in order to do that. But another way in which we can exert a good influence on our fellow workers, we must always keep ourselves, our temper under control. This is a big one because you know there are going to be times you're going to be provoked. There are things that people are going to say and do that's going to provoke you to anger. And it's important that we control that. James 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In other words, anger, if it becomes my master, if it controls what I say and do, then it will not produce the righteousness of God. I'm not going to do what's right. I'm not going to say what is right. I'm going to act on how I feel. My feelings is going to then determine what I do and what's going to happen. Words are going to come out of my mouth that will be hurtful. I'm going to try to get back at that other person. I may end up gossiping. No telling what else I might do because anger is controlling me. Now, there's a place for anger. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, I believe, is it chapter 4, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there's good reasons to be angry. I believe that Jesus had some anger when he saw that the temple when they had made merchandise out of the house of God. And they were selling and there was exchanging of money there in the temple of God. And what did he do? He drove the animals out and turned over the money changers' tables. I think there was probably some anger there. But it was under control. He had control over that. I think that when David heard Goliath defy the armies of the living God, Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine, who was defying the armies of the living God, when he heard that, and none of the Israelite soldiers would go and fight, I think there probably was some anger there. Matter of fact, he was urging them, why don't you go? And he said, I'll go. Anger, but anger under control. Anger for the right reasons and anger under control. It's when we allow our temper to get the best of us. We do not allow it to be under control. I don't have this passage up on the screen, but look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The mighty warrior who's able to take the city, well, the one who is slow to anger, the one who rules his spirit, he controls his temper, is better than that mighty warrior, he is saying. And so we need to have that kind of control over our tempers. And when we do that, we'll be able to exert a good influence to our fellow workers. But also, to exert a good influence, the Christian must be humble and not a braggart. People do not appreciate the counsel or instruction of a braggart or an egotist. Romans 12 verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And love will not be puffed up or cause one to become a braggart. As he's describing love, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. There are times, why is it that we brag, usually about ourselves? Well, it's because we feel the need to build ourselves up in the eyes of others. And there's really no need for us to do that, to build ourselves up in the eyes of others. Let's just be who we are and then let them make their own decision. We don't need to then tell them, and I'm not talking about, when you're interviewing for a job and they ask you, but I'm talking about where we brag about ourselves, to build ourselves up. It is usually coming from a self-conceit, a desire for ourselves to be built up above others. I tell you another reason that we brag is in order to cast others down so that we can look better than others. And because of that, we're not going to be exerting a good influence on the job if that's what we do. But then also, we can exert a good influence on the job if we'll maintain high standards of speech, our tongue, controlling the tongue. We need to avoid cursing and profanity. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And I know this would be hard for those who hear it all the time. If you work on a job where others are saying these words around you, I feel for you. I am fortunate that I don't work in a situation like that, but some of you do. And it's, I'm sure, very difficult because those words are being heard, and it would be easy for those words to come out because you're hearing it all the time. But because of our faith in God and our love for the Lord and our desire to be a good influence on those around us, we can do it. It takes work, but we can control that tongue. We don't have to allow those words. Because of our strong convictions, because we want people to see Christ in us, we're not afraid, we're not ashamed of Jesus, then we're going to want to make sure that we would portray that which would be characteristic of Jesus. And so those words that would come out of our mouth are never going to be curse words and profanity, taking God's name in vain and vulgarity. Those are the things that will not proceed out of our mouth. And we'll avoid dirty jokes, either telling them or listening to them. And I know that goes on many times, especially at break time or even while working. And we just laugh and laugh. I'll tell you what will happen when they eventually learn, you're not going to tell those kind of jokes. You don't appreciate those kind of jokes, so you don't want to hear them. They're going to eventually stop telling them around you. But you need to stand for that. And so it's important that we stand on our principles as it relates to dirty jokes. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Now notice, "neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And also, we need to be tactful in responding to others, on the job even, that as someone may come back at us in a way that's inappropriate, we need to make sure that our speech is seasoned with salt. As Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We don't have to return what they give to us. "Well, they said that to me, and they did this to me, so I have the right to give it back to them." No, we don't. The Lord says, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt," always. And that would be true even when someone is not doing that toward us. Be tactful in our responding to others. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." So if someone is angry at me, coming at me with cursing, and well, I can return with a soft answer. Maybe that will allay his anger and make a difference. And then finally, the Christian must maintain high standards of conduct. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, 11 and 12, Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory." Walking worthy of God. What kind of walk is that? Walking worthy of God. Well, it's what we've been describing here this evening. How much influence will a church member have if he curses and swears, if he's lying and cheating, if he is drinking and carousing and all of those things? Well, he's not going to have. And that surely is not walking worthy of God. Let me mention one other thing that we don't talk about as much, because I don't know if there's any here that I know of that smokes. But and that's wonderful. Smoking, we know what it does to the body over time. And therefore, the Christian is one who will not smoke. There are those of you who have smoked in times past, I'm sure, but you come to realize this is not something that the Lord would want me to do. This body is a temple. It belongs to Jesus. It's a member of Christ. And I'm not to use this, I am to use this body to glorify God. And that which would destroy it and tear it down, then surely that's not something that I would want to do. It's a waste of money. There's not anything good about smoking. And so the Christian would be one who would not want to do that. But what would you think of the Christian who would be smoking at every break when he knows that there are those, and there are many that we work with in the world in which we live who believe that smoking is wrong. They're members of various denominations, and they believe that that's not something the Christian ought to do, but here I am smoking. What kind of influence am I going to have upon him? There was a brother who was having a Bible study with some people in another town, and he wanted to encourage a brother in the church to be a part of that, so he encouraged him to go with him to this study. And as they went to the study, they came to the study, and I don't know if it was at the beginning of the study, maybe after they had ended the study, this brother that he brought with him took out a cigarette and started smoking. And there were those to whom he was studying, with whom he was studying, who said, "Now, why would you be smoking?" They believed that that was wrong. And the brother that was conducting this study says his influence, what he had been trying to do to try to bring these people to the Lord, was hampered because of this brother smoking. Now, I think all of us would say that's not something any of us would want to be a part of. We wouldn't want to do that, ever influence or be a part of people not being more receptive to the gospel because of my actions. And so that would be something that the Christian would want to make sure that he would avoid in his life. Well, this is what a Christian can do and must do in order to exert a good influence on the job. He must be honest, be fair, just, and considerate of others, show evidence of joy, be loyal to his convictions, have a good knowledge of the Scriptures, keep himself and his temper under control, be humble and not a braggart, maintain high standards of speech, maintain high standards of conduct. And let me say this. Let's say that on the job you do something that was wrong. It was sinful. And you may hurt your influence by doing that. Repent of that. Go to them and tell them, "I am sorry. I did wrong." Let them know that you have changed. You know, we're not perfect. There are times we do sin. And on the job, there are going to be times that we do. Have the courage. We talk about conviction. Have the conviction to go and to say, "I did wrong and I am sorry for doing that." And in that, people will respect you for your convictions. And you'll be in a better position to lead them to Christ. I want to ask you this. If you were accused by your employer of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, it's amazing to me that sometimes you'll have a Christian on the job, and he works there for years and years, and maybe when he retires, something is said about him being a Christian. And the others that he worked with for all those years say, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't realize that." Now, that would never happen for someone who truly was living the life of a Christian. But for the one who is a Christian, maybe has attended assemblies of the church for years, and those on the job don't even know that he is a Christian, how could that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it could happen. First of all, his manner of life may have been inconsistent with the life of Christ. He just hadn't been living and doing what is right. Or it may be that he had never spoke about his faith. He never told people he was a Christian. He never told people that he believed in Christ. A Christian wouldn't do that, would he? Or it may be he never tried to convert anyone on the job. He never did go to them and ask them to come to a gospel meeting. He never did ask them if they would be willing for a Bible study. And as a result, he worked with them for years, and they never knew that he was a Christian. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. If you're on the job, remember, our religion, our faith in Christ, permeates every aspect of our life. And it's going to show itself on the job, as well as in the assemblies of the church, as well as at home, wherever we are. People are going to see we're different in that we live like Jesus. We are striving to be what Christ, how He would live here upon this earth. And when they see that, you're going to have an influence for good. They're going to know where you stand. And that's what we are to do in order that we might be an influence on the job as well as an influence on others around us in our communities, wherever we might go. We can exert a good influence. Well, I hope some things we've said tonight is helpful. I hope it will help us to go out and to be the kind of people the Lord would have us to be. Areas where we need to change, let's change. I have to do that. We all have to do that. Unless I've reached perfection, I've got to change as I go along, and I'm having to change. And you are too, if you're following Jesus. Make those changes. Don't say, well, I don't think I need to do it. Make the changes where you need to make them. I want people to encourage me to do that. If I want them to say, Lynn, stand for the Lord. Do what's right. And any area where they might see where I have failed, I want them to tell me that. And so wherever you see areas where you have fallen, make the changes you need to make. Seek God's forgiveness. God will forgive you. If you're a Christian, you've fallen away, the Lord calls upon you to repent of those sins. Confess your sins. And go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And we encourage you to do that tonight. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been born again, we urge you to come to Jesus tonight. Make that commitment to Him by believing in Him, putting your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And on the basis of your faith, repent of your sins. Turn away from all sin. Confess your faith in Christ. And then obey Him in baptism. That is an immersion in water in His name. For the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, if you with that penitent believing heart will be baptized into Christ, and the Lord will wash away your sins, and if you'll live faithfully in your service to Him, then you'll have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. But make the change now. Now, don't wait. We don't know about the next hour. Now's the time. If you need to come, please come. As we stand and sing.